Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. And while you're finding John 1, you might also flip back to John chapter 20, the last of the book, and just keep your finger there for a moment. I'm going to refer to both of these. In fact, just keep your Bibles handy tonight because we're going to look at several passages of Scripture. Good to see you here tonight. Cold January night. I really thought that I might be a little more lonely than this tonight. I'm proud of you for getting out and being here and sharing together in worship. An article caught my eye, partly because I knew that the person writing it was a pastor of a church that is not famous for their orthodoxy. They tend to have kind of odd ideas. And partly because of the title of this article written by a pastor of a church in San Diego was, "Who is Jesus to you?" Now, the question, "Who is Jesus?" is a fine question. But when people began to ask the question, "Who is Jesus to you?" then I start listening carefully. And sure enough, this article came to the following conclusion. There are no right or wrong answers, or even only one answer. Only what gives peace and guidance and stability to our spirits. In other words, let Jesus be whatever you want him to be. Make him in your own image as long as it makes you feel better. The question we want to always be asking is not, who is Jesus to you or who is Jesus to me, but who is Jesus? In fact, John writes in large degree with the purpose of making sure we understand accurately who is Jesus. One of the great things about the Gospel of John is that in chapter 20, verse 31, John gives us a very clear kind of thesis statement. He tells us exactly why it is that he has written the Gospel of John. When he says, look at verse 31, when he says, "These things I have written to you so that you might believe in Jesus and have life in his name." Is that what verse 31 says? It's not what verse 31 says. He says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Not believing in Jesus, some fuzzy, vague notion. Listen, you understand, don't you, that you can't find somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus. Everybody believes in Jesus in some form or fashion. A figure from history or a myth from the past or a teacher or a leader or a healer. But that's not enough for John. John says, "I have written that you might believe accurately concerning who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." And he spends much of the book helping us to understand clearly what those titles mean. What do we mean, should we mean, when we say that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? So he defines Jesus for us so that we can understand clearly and accurately who Jesus is. And he starts doing that right off the bat in chapter 1. We've seen that already, haven't we, as we've walked through John chapter 1. And tonight we come to verse 29 through verse 34. This morning we looked at 19 through 29 and climaxed in that great statement, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This evening let's pick up where we left off and read verse 29 through verse 34. Let me say one more thing. John chapter 1, I think, is my favorite chapter in John. And it will be probably until we get to chapter 2. But one of the great things about John chapter 1 is that John introduces Jesus with this series of titles. In fact, in verse 29 through verse 51, the last half of the first chapter, John uses seven different titles to introduce Jesus. Seven different times Jesus is called by a different title. And because what John's doing is introducing us to Jesus. Listen, this is who Jesus is. And Sunday morning we'll look at several of those titles, but tonight we're going to look at the first three of those titles that John the Baptist uses to introduce Jesus. And he packs all three of them into this one paragraph, verse 29 to verse 34. You look for these titles. The next day, John the Baptizer saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.'" Let me pause there for a minute. Remember that John wrote after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it seems apparent that he's aware of their writing. And you know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke take quite a bit of time to tell us a story about the baptism of Jesus. It's an important part of those Gospels. Here John is assuming that we know that story. Assuming that we know that John the Baptizer baptized Jesus. And here we have John making passing reference to it. He says, I didn't recognize that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah until I baptized him. And when I baptized him, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. And the Father had told me that when I see the Spirit come upon him, that's the one. And so he bore that testimony. Verse 33, he says, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost,'" the Holy Spirit. That's my King James is showing there a little bit, isn't it? "I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." Three titles. The first one we already talked about this morning. John tells us in verse 29 that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When we hear the word lamb, most of us probably tend to think of a small, gentle, helpless creature. It's important for us to understand from a biblical and historical background that most of John's original readers, when they heard Jesus described as the Lamb of God, they probably first of all thought of a sacrificial lamb. But they also thought of this background, biblical and historical background, of the Jews describing the Lamb of God as a powerful kind of a ram standing strong and bold in the face of opposition. And so it's not lamb as victim, but lamb as willing sacrifice. And no one has captured this better probably than C.S. Lewis and his writings, the Chronicles of Narnia, where the Christ figure is Aslan, the lion, that willingly lays himself down on the altar. Jesus is not a victim lamb who couldn't help it, but was forced to die. He laid down his life willingly for us as the Lamb of God. But this is clearly a statement based in the Old Testament scripture. In fact, I referred to it this morning, but I want you to read, and I don't think we have this on the screens. You're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way, but look in your Bibles at Isaiah chapter 53. We'd do well to make sure that we read this tonight as we think of Jesus as the Lamb of God. We know that John is thinking about Isaiah because in chapter 1, verse 23, he quotes Isaiah. So he's got Isaiah on his mind. And he calls Jesus the Lamb of God. Look what Isaiah wrote more than 800 years before John wrote, speaking of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And of course, this is a title that speaks to his redemptive work, that he comes to set us free by paying the penalty for our sins. There's another title. And I want to get all three of these out in front of you, and then we'll make one central application. And this is a phrase that may not strike us as a title at first, but it's really set out as one. And we read it in verse 33. When John describes Jesus as the one who baptizes with the Spirit. Who is Jesus? He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who baptizes with or in or by the Holy Spirit. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist said of Jesus. And we don't have time to talk about that phrase in all of its fullness, but it's enough to say that the Bible here is teaching us that when we say we believe in Jesus, we ought to be saying we believe that Jesus is the one who has the power and the authority to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And this is a promise of a different kind of baptism. In fact, John here is contrasting it with his water baptism, isn't it? John says, my baptism is external, his is internal. My baptism is a kind of a ritual, his is reality. My baptism is a physical thing, his is a spiritual thing. I baptize you with water. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. The Jews in John's day somehow had the notion that when the Messiah came, God was going to give the Messiah the capacity to change the world by changing people through his Holy Spirit within. They had this idea that one of the things Messiah would do was give people the Spirit of God that would change them from the inside out. Do you know where they got that idea? They got it from the Old Testament prophets, especially from Ezekiel. In fact, look in your Old Testament at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. We have this on the screens. But Ezekiel, there in exile, looked forward to a day in the future, the new covenant. And through Ezekiel, the Lord promised, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe all my ordinances. Who is Jesus? He's the one, through the power of his crucifixion and resurrection, who can give us the Holy Spirit, can baptize us with the Holy Spirit to cause us to be new people from the inside out. We Baptists have a deficiency at this point in our evangelism. Oftentimes, we offer people a kind of a half a gospel where we talk about how Jesus can forgive them of their sin. But the gospel is more than that, isn't it? Ezekiel says it's more than that. The good news of Jesus Christ is not only forgiveness of sin, but it's life change. I'll put my law on your heart. I'll get rid of that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh so that you'll be my people. You'll be obedient. You'll live like I want you to live. I'll change you. This is a theme that Jesus will continue in chapter 3 when he talks about being born again. So if the Lamb of God is a title that speaks to us about redemption, then the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit is a title for Jesus that reminds us of his promise of regeneration, new life through the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who makes all things new. Do you know that, Jesus? The one who baptizes with the Spirit. And finally, there's the title that comes in verse 34. Kind of the last word of John the Baptizer's testimony. When he says, I myself have seen. There's a kind of a formality, a little bit of a drama to his language, isn't it? You can hear John. I myself have seen and bear testimony. It's like an official statement. This is what John wants us to know about Jesus. He is the Son of God. Now, most of us, when we hear this very common title, one of John's favorites, we'll read him use it over and over again. Jesus is the Son of God. Most of us, when we hear Jesus described as the Son of God, we think of it as a simple claim about his divinity, that he's not only merely a man, but he is God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. And that indeed is part of what the title means. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us that. Verse 14, we talked about all that during Advent, how Jesus is God. But it's important for us to understand that there is a rich Old Testament background to this title, Son of God. And when John teaches us to understand Jesus, the Messiah, as the Son of God, he's making reference to all of that Old Testament scripture that promised that Messiah would be the Son of God. And the most important of all those Old Testament texts is Psalm number 2. We took a look at this during the Advent season, but I want you to turn again to Psalm number 2. And remember this great messianic psalm. We have the words on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. But in Psalm number 2, verse 6 and following, look at this language about the Messiah as the Son of God. The Lord speaks and says, but as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. In verse 7, the Messiah speaks, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like earthenware, like pottery. Jesus is the King. And when the Bible describes him as the Son of God, not only is it saying he is God in the flesh, he is divine, but he is the long-promised, perfect Savior King who comes to rule. He's a Son of God that's been enthroned. He is the King. So if the Lamb of God speaks to redemption, and the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit speaks to regeneration, then the Son of God is a title that speaks to us about the rule, the reign of Jesus. He is the Son of God seated on his throne. He is the King. That's who Jesus is. John said a mouthful, didn't he? In just one paragraph. You ever made a puzzle where if you dump the box out, at first it's just a pile of jumbled, jangled pieces moving all different directions? Maybe you've seen a child try to work a puzzle and they just lose interest very quickly because it seems impossible to them. But a parent or a grandparent knows, turn all the pieces over and find those flat sides and put them together. Because once you build a frame, a boundary, it's much easier to fill in the picture and put the puzzle together, right? Understanding accurately who Jesus is like building a frame, a boundary around our lives. It allows us to make all the other pieces in life fit together. Knowing who He is gives us a reference point for our whole experience. It's important for us to see this. Thinking about this, I did a Google search. My kids make fun of me because I tell them to Google it all the time. But I just typed in, how to find myself. You ever known anybody that was searching for themselves? So I typed it in, how to find myself. One of the first articles that popped up was a lady blogging. And she had 5 steps to finding yourself. You want to hear them? Number 1, accept yourself for who you are. Number 2, accept everything for what it is. Number 3, be selfish. Think about yourself. Number 4, use everyone else as a mirror to see yourself. And number 5, commit to your core. Next, I Googled mumbo jumbo. Same 5 things came up. Let me tell you how to find yourself. The true you. Who you really are as God created you to be. Find Jesus. Because when we understand Jesus for who He really is, then we begin to understand ourselves for who we really are. If Jesus is the Lamb of God, then I am forgiven, set free from sin, redeemed. If Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Spirit, then I have new life. The old me is gone. I've been born again by His power within. If Jesus is the Son of God, seated on His throne, then I need to submit to Him and experience His rightful rule. I find my true self when I understand and embrace Him for who He truly is. And John the Baptizer, the one that Jesus says is the greatest man born of woman, said, let me tell you who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God, the one who baptizes with the Spirit, the Son of God. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You that You give us Your truth, a firm foundation on which to stand, that You don't leave us wondering and wandering, but You speak to us, and that You have clearly revealed to us the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we praise You tonight because You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We praise You because You give us Your Holy Spirit change from within. And we praise You because You're the Son of God, ruling forever. And I pray, Father, that You'd help us to see ourselves, see the people around us, to see all of our lives, even our tomorrow, in the light of this glorious reality of who Jesus is. Let's continue for a moment with heads bowed in prayer. We'll sing a song of invitation. Some of you may need to come forward here to pray or to join our church. Maybe you need to come receiving Christ. We want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. Let's praise Him together as we stand and sing this hymn.